We're here this morning. I appreciate Brother Timothy reading the text a few moments ago in our hearing, and I want to draw your attention back to Matthew chapter 28 and the angel of the Lord at verse number 2 concerning what the Bible says, the angel of the Lord, and how the angel of the Lord had descended, the scripture says, from heaven, and then he rolled back the stone, and then you'll notice the words, look at it, and sat up those words that we find what I'm going to title this morning our message, the best seat in the house. The best seat in the house. A few years ago, my family and I took the drive all the way to Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Lancaster, Pennsylvania is a heavily Amish populated community. And it's one of the most beautiful places that I've ever been, a beautiful part of the country. And we did a lot of things while that we were there. But the primary reason that we went was to attend the biblical theater program called The Sight and Sound. Tremendous program, tremendous show that we had. And as making preparation for this, Melissa, my wife, she had looked online and she had called the box office and all of things, because for us to make such a long drive to Lancaster, Pennsylvania, we wanted to find the best seat in the house. We wanted to get the best seat that we could. Upon doing research with them and speaking with the box office and such, they told us, believe it or not, that the best seat in the house was not the seats that were down front, because there was a 300-foot wraparound stage all across the theater. The best seats were actually a little bit higher. The seats down front, the people sitting in them were constantly having to turn to their left and turn to their right to be able to see what was happening at all angles of the theater. So they recommended that we sit down right below the control room on the aisle, and that is the seats that we purchased, because we weren't going to drive that far. We weren't going to go to that expense. We weren't going to make such an effort unless we knew that we could get the best seats in the house. You see, whether you are going to a theater production, maybe a concert, maybe an Atlanta Braves game, or whatever you are wanting to do, if you have the capability of doing it, you always want the best seat in the house, don't you? These words of our text are those that have always been fascinating to me. They really have. Every time that I read them, my mind goes to them. And I have preached from this passage before, but I'm revisiting it this morning, because again, they just captured my heart and captured my attentions. As the Bible says that the angel descended and he rolled back the stone and he sat upon the stone. I think about that angel and I think about how that he truly did have the best seat in the house for the most world-changing event that was ever going to happen. It was about to take place. Now, not in reality, of course, but just in our imaginations only. Can you imagine what it would have been like the day leading up to this angel leaving heaven and going to perform this great task? Can't you see one of his angel friends coming up to him and saying, "Hey, tomorrow morning we're going to get up and we're going to go have an early breakfast. Why don't you come join us for a little bit of breakfast? We're going to have some good food. We'll have some laughs. We're going to talk about our various angelic assignments that we have got. And hey, I'll even pay. I'll even buy if you'll come have breakfast with me on that Sunday morning." You can see a grin coming over that angel's face and saying, "No, I just can't make that one. I tell you what, I'm going to take a rain check. I'd love to do it another time, but I got someplace else I've got to be in the morning." To which the other angel would say, "Well, my goodness, what's so important? What's going on that you can't at least come and spend a few minutes having breakfast with us before the big activities of our day actually begins? What could be more important?" To which the angel would reply, he would say, "Oh, I have got a reservation for the earth-shaking, world-changing event that is going to take place, and I've got the reservation to have the best seat in the house. And there's no way whatsoever that I'm going to miss it. There's nothing you can do that would convince me to ever miss what I'm going to go see tomorrow morning in a garden just outside of Jerusalem." It's fun sometimes to think about those things and to dramatize some of the things that goes on in the supernatural world, some things that we may never fully understand or know. But I do believe there are some things like that that happen. But we are seeing this angel that is descending now from heaven, And God has seen fit to give him the best seat of the house for the event. And we'll even call it the show this morning of the ages that was literally going to change everything. As I began thinking about this statement of how he sat upon it and the best seat in the house, I thought about three things that this angel would have witnessed. Three things this angel would have seen firsthand and would have experienced. And I want to share them with you. And the first thing that I want you to think with me about is it would have been the best seat of the house to see the mourning of the ladies. Now, when I talk about the mourning, that is M-O-U-R. That is grief. That is sorrow. The sorrow and the grief, the mourning of these ladies. Now, if you're familiar at all with this passage of Scripture, then you know a little bit about the horrific events that has just taken place and transpired in the days leading up to this. You know that it was the crucifixion of Christ, and on this early Sunday morning, this was the third day of it. And it's interesting, really, to stop and study some of the events that were surrounding this and to look at some of the people that were present, and Brother Joel, some of the people that were not present. And I couldn't help but think that Sunday morning, as these ladies were making their way to the sepulcher, to the grave that day, where were the men that were so involved in the ministry of the Lord Jesus? And it's very interesting to trace that back. Where were these fellows that had followed him for 3.5 years? But here we are finding these ladies that are on their way to the grave. They're going there for a purpose. They have a reason for it. But in this instance, these ladies are making their way as Judaism and the old law was to die and grace was to come alive and a whole new circumstance, a whole new way of life, a whole new means of salvation and redemption had now come alive. There is such an interesting event that is transpiring here that points straight to the need of humanity. And I'm talking about the need of humanity that is in the darkness and the emptiness and the confusion of their life. And we are finding right here that the Lord is doing a mighty work, but he is doing it through his angel and in the life of these ladies that are in grief. And when we look at this passage, we are seeing that though they were in the darkness, though they were in the emptiness, and though they were in the confusion of their life, we notice how that they still made spiritual things a priority. There was a spiritual priority. Look in verse number 1 with me. Look at what it says. It says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it dawned toward, the sun was about to come up to the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, to see the sepulcher, to see the grave where the Lord Jesus had been laid. Now, truth be known, and if you're honest, you'll admit that few, if any of us, would volunteer to get up before the sun comes up. Unless we've got something important that we've got to go and take care of, unless we've got a work responsibility, or unless we've got some other important appointment that has a priority in our lives. You see, ladies and gentlemen, spiritually speaking, these folks were hurting. They were hopeless. They were in a dark place in life. They had all kinds of questions of what just had happened and what was going to be happening next. And the bottom line, they were in a very, very dark, dark place in their life. And though Jesus was dead, and they knew that he was dead, they had watched him die on the cross, though the Lord Jesus was dead, they loved him so much, all they knew to do in their darkness and in their emptiness and in their confusion was still go to the place where they knew he was. Even though they knew that he was dead, his heart was no longer beating, all they knew to do is go to the place where they last left him. They were making spiritual things still a priority, even in the darkness of our life. The events of their lives, they had brought them to this place where they were totally confused. They were totally empty in every way. They were in the worst place of their life, but yet in that awful bad place, they still made spiritual things a priority. Do you know that if we took time on this Sunday morning just to hear the testimonies of every person that is here today, and you would tell us your story, you could tell us about the bad place that you're in right now. You could tell us about the dark place, the empty place, the confusing place in your life. You could tell us about that. And my question to you on this Sunday morning is simply this. Are you making spiritual things a priority in your life? Is serving the Lord and seeking God the number one thing, the only thing that you care about in this world? I read a story this week and it caught my attention. A man by the name of Haddon Robinson, he was an evangelical professor of ministry in several universities here in the United States, and he once gave the order of ingredients in a recipe to be able to make rabbit soup. For anybody who wants rabbit soup, I don't believe I'll care for any right now, but anybody who may want rabbit soup, he gave the ingredients for it. And in this ingredient and in this recipe of priorities, he said, he put this, and I quote, and here it is, first, catch the rabbit. First, catch the rabbit. You know what he is saying? He is saying that if you want to complete the dish, and if you want the dish to taste good, delicious, as it is designed to taste, then you better put, quote again, first things first. You better get the first ingredients in place if it's ever going to taste right. You want to know one of the reasons that life just doesn't taste right to so many of us? You want to know one of the reasons that we seem to be living in such darkness and such emptiness and such confusion in so many different ways? It is because we are putting the water in the pot. It is because we are putting the vegetables in the pot. We are putting the seasoning in the pot. And then we're getting there and we're cooking it for hours and hours and we're trying to make preparation for it. But the reason that the soup of life just doesn't taste right is because we left out the primary ingredient. We left out the one thing that was going to make it all come together and make it all taste right. We left out the rabbit. Could I encourage you on this Sunday morning to stop trying to make marriage work? Stop trying to make parenting work? Stop trying to make adolescence work? Stop trying to make all of your happiness work and your fulfillment in life work, life in general work, while convincing yourself that you are okay in eternity? Stop trying to make everything work until you put Jesus, the primary ingredient, in the mix, until He is the one that has full control and reign of your life. He is the one that's going to make life taste right. Nothing seems to be tasting right. Nothing seems to be working right. There is an emptiness within you. There is a darkness that is hovering about you. There is a confusion in your mind. You just don't understand. The answer to it all is you don't have the main ingredient. You don't have Jesus in place, the main ingredient. And we're finding these ladies. Even though they were in the darkness, the emptiness, and the confusion of their life, Jesus was dead. But they did the only thing they knew to do. They went to where Christ was. They made spiritual things a priority, a spiritual priority. But also we are seeing a sacrificial price. If you are looking in the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke and the other accounts of the resurrection, you have four in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you see those varying accounts of the resurrection. And they're all just given to us from a different perspective, telling the same glorious story. But if you looked at Mark and Luke's account of it, you would see that these ladies, they brought. Matter of fact, Mark actually says that they bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we see that word bought that is given to us, we need to understand that this was not cheap stuff. They didn't go down to the Dollar General. They didn't go to Walmart. They didn't even go to Target. They went to the nicest place in town. They went and they spent a great deal of money. As a matter of fact, this would have been a very, very costly spice in the common wage of their day. And many may be asking, why in the world would they have done that? Jesus was dead. Why anoint His body? What is the point? I tell you the reason that they did it. The point behind the whole thing is they just simply loved the Lord Jesus. They realized that the price and the expense was worth it. They wanted Him. They wanted to honor Him. And they were willing to sacrifice everything that they could to prove that Christ was their everything. And they were an unconditional follower of the Lord Jesus. They were unashamed of the Lord Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, when you come to the place where you are tired of the darkness, where you are tired of the emptiness, where you are tired of all of the confusion of life, and you make a decision that you are going to make spiritual things the priority of your life, you're going to pursue Christ in every way, listen, you will be amazed at the things that you will be willing to sacrifice, the things that you will be willing to leave behind just to have Him. He makes all the difference. I wouldn't want anything or anyone else in this world. He makes all the difference. Some of you dear people, you've come into this place today. You've come into church today, and I'm telling you that God, in His mercy, He is giving you an opportunity to be able to respond to Him. He is giving you an opportunity to do business with Christ. He's giving you the chance to make Him a priority and sacrifice what you cannot keep in this life that you may gain what you cannot lose in eternity. He is giving you the opportunity to leave everything here behind, to store up treasure and a future hope in heaven. He is giving you the opportunity to come out of the darkness and into the light. He is giving you the opportunity to fill the emptiness in your life with the grace of God. He's giving you the opportunity to clear up all of the confusion of your life. And can I just tell you today that I've known enough people through the years, myself included, that life will never taste right until you have the main ingredient in it. It'll never taste right until you let the Lord Jesus take full control of you, lock, stock, and barrel, and say, I'm tired of running. My running days are over, and I'm going to give my all to Christ. The angel of the Lord, do you see Him now? He has descended from heaven. He has come and He has rolled away that stone. And when doing so, He sat on it. And He had the best seat in the house to see the darkness, the loneliness, the emptiness, and the confusion of these ladies. It was the best seat in the house to see the mourning of the ladies. But it was the best seat in the house to show, are you listening? To show the might of the Lord. It was the best seat in the house to show the might of the Lord. You know, I've been around this thing long enough to realize that I've seen in my own life and I've seen in the lives of others that the power of God is real. The presence of God is real. And I'm telling you that that sweet presence of God can do anything. He can change anyone. He can take you out of your darkness. He can take you out of your emptiness. He can take you out of your confusion. And He can pull all of the pieces together. Now think about this. This angel of the Lord, he knew what the power of God was like. He understood the might of God. He knew that it was real. He was an angelic being. He had seen God. But even this angel was about to see a brand new work that he had never seen before. He had never experienced before. He had the best seat in the house for the event of the ages that was going to change everything. Not only was he going to be able to witness the might of the Lord, but he was also going to be able to witness these other mourning ladies witnessing the might of the Lord. Outside of experiencing the might and the power of God in my life, there is nothing greater that I have ever experienced than seeing when God moves into somebody else's life and takes a hold of them and totally transforms radically their lives as well. What a glorious scene that we have unfolding in this text as we continue to work our way through it, because this angel had the best seat in the house to see the might. That is the power of the Lord God. And he sees it, first of all, in a ground shaking. Maybe you noticed it in verse number 2 when Brother Timothy read it. The Bible says, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. What a fascinating statement. to picture that in your mind. I hope that you're trying to do that. Now, I want you to learn this and never, never forget it. The angel did not come and roll that stone back from the door so Jesus could get out. Most people automatically have that thought. The angel had to come down from heaven and roll that stone back so the divine, unlimited, all-powerful God had the ability to get out. No. That's not why the angel came down and rolled it away. The angel came down to roll it away for people much like you and me to be able to get in. For people just like these other ladies that were in that garden that morning to be able to get in. Now think about it. The day, 3 days actually earlier, that our Lord died and was crucified on the cross of Calvary. Jesus died on the cross. It was then that he descended into that underworld with his nail-pierced hands and his nail-pierced feet. And he delivered his message of damnation to the condemned in Hades. Then he hopped over to the happy side of hell, paradise, and he gave his deliverance speech to all of those that were in paradise. What a moment that must have really been as well. But he has descended down and he has delivered his message of damnation to those that were in Hades, hell, which would later become the lake of fire, where all of those who reject Jesus Christ will spend all of eternity. The earth shook when Jesus descended down into the underworld. But then the earth shook again when he rose from the grave 3 days later. Just imagine how that this earthquake would have frightened these women in the pre-dawn hours as these ladies were making their way through a garden to go to a graveyard. And all of a sudden the earth goes to shaking. Now, I don't know about y'all. I don't care nothing about being in a cemetery anytime whatsoever. But especially in the dark and especially when there is an earthquake that all of a sudden hits. I wouldn't want to have any part of it. Imagine how these women must have been frightened. They were already in the darkness, in the emptiness, in the confusion, in the hopelessness, the loneliness of their life, and now they're going to get close as they can to the only one that's ever loved them, to the only one that's ever really meant anything to them, the only one they were putting their faith and trust in, and now all of a sudden the earth goes to shaking. These ladies were no doubt scared to death. They were afraid at what was happening. And I tell you, there are some of you here today that you're afraid. You're afraid of what's going on in your life. You're afraid because inside your heart and inside your life, there is an earth that is shaking. Everything you've built your foundation upon, all of a sudden it's rattling. All of a sudden that it is shaking. You don't understand what is happening to you, but you know that something is happening. These ladies didn't understand it. The angel had the best seat in the house. He was experiencing it. He was watching it all unfold in this ground that was shaking, but then also it was also the guards that were slumping in the middle of this. Not only was the ground shaking, but the guards were slumping. Now, in verse number 3, I think it's a fascinating verse. It is where we get one of the rare descriptions of an angel in the Bible. And we notice that he does not have wings. And we notice that the whole scenario and description of this angel is different from what we have ever known or considered and seen in pictures and all of that kind of thing. It's good. You can read it, familiarize yourself with it. But right now what I'm really interested in is verse number 4. Look at that. Skip to verse number 4. The Bible says, and for fear of him, that is the angel, for fear of the angels, the keepers did shake. The keepers did shake and they became as dead men. What an interesting statement that is. Now the word keeper, it is actually referring to the soldiers that had been assigned to guard this tomb. To guard the grave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are there guarding it simply to make sure that there was no nefarious activity that was going to take place. And then you say, what kind of activity? This man, Jesus, he was dead. I mean, what kind of activity really happened? Well, you'll remember throughout the other Gospels that Jesus had already said that 3 days after his resurrection, after his death, he was going to rise again from the grave. Now, the Roman Sanhedrin And also the Jewish religious leaders, humanly speaking, they didn't see how that was really possible and how that was going to happen. But there was a little part of them, after knowing everything Jesus had done when he had crisscrossed this world, there was a little part of them that maybe had a little bit of question about it. And they wanted to make sure nothing was going to happen that would interrupt with what their plan was. So just in case, they put the biggest, the baddest, and the meanest guards that they could out there to make sure that nothing would happen. And even if he did come out, they would be there to put him right back down again. And then on top of that, rumors were beginning to circulate about how somebody might steal the body of Jesus. And to prevent that, they put the guards there to make sure nobody can get there to steal the body of the Lord. And so all these rumors are circulating. All these thoughts are going around everybody's mind and through Jerusalem and such. And so therefore they put those guards in place. Do you see it? Those guards, they acted kind of a picture of a wall that had been built to prevent people to getting to where Jesus was. Guards, a wall that had been built there, simply for the fact that they did not want any additional attention being brought to this Jesus. They wanted him to be totally forgotten in society, that nobody would ever mention his name again. But can I tell you that the power of God has a way of breaking down every wall, of breaking down every guard that is in somebody's life. When God steps into it, the power of God will do that. And on this Sunday morning, this angel in the blinding heavenly glory, the light of God that was now sitting upon this stone, these guards that saw it, the biggest, the best, and the biggest trained, well-trained guards that they had to offer, they looked, and when they saw the angel of God, the Bible says they shook and they fell over as dead men, because the power of God got in the middle of it all. Now you listen to me. It is the power of God that will let down every guard that you have built up in your life. It is the power of God that'll break down every wall that you have built over the years. All of your doubt, all of your past regret, all of your sin, all of the things that you just can't figure out, your lack of understanding. It is the power of God that will knock down those guards, the power of God that will break down those walls. It is the power of God that will let you know that you need a Savior in your life. These ladies found themselves in that place where they were literally seeing the might, the power of Almighty God manifested right before them. So surely I'm speaking to some folks on this Easter Sunday morning. You are in that place where you feel on the inside of you that ground that is shaking on your heart. Everything you built the foundation on your life just seems to be so unsettled at this moment because God is dealing with your heart. And then there is that guard that is beginning to break down, that wall that you've built through the years to keep God from getting to you. It's beginning to break down. That's what we're seeing with these ladies. But I'll tell you what else we're seeing. Not only was there that ground that was shaking and those guards that were slumping, but then there was a great stirring of God that was growing within the hearts of these ladies as well. Now, while in their darkness, while in their emptiness, and while in their loneliness, and all of their confusion of everything that they were experiencing, all during this time when the ground was shaking, all during this time when the guards were slumping, they didn't know what was happening, but they knew that something was about to take place that they had never experienced before. They were in uncharted waters. They were in a place that they didn't know what was about to happen, but something real was taking place in their life, and it was taking place right then, right before them. You see, friend, whenever you decide that you're going to make spiritual things a priority in your life, whenever you decide that you're going to give Christ your all and Christ your everything, and you're willing to take sacrificial steps to be able to see it done, just do what's right, no matter what it costs you, no matter what's involved, you're just going to simply do what's right, you'll begin to experience some things that you have never even imagined before. There will be some things that will start to happen in your life that you cannot explain. There are feelings that you are going to start having that you've never had before. And you're standing by and you're shaking and scratching your head and you're saying, "Dear God, what is happening to me? Why is this happening? Why am I experiencing this? Why is all this taking place in my life?" Can I tell you simply this? It is the presence of God that is causing the ground of your heart to shake today. It is the presence of God that is causing all the guard that you've built, those walls through the years, to crumble and to break down because of your regret and because of your past and because of your religion and everything that you've had through the years that doesn't make any difference. I'm telling you, it is the presence and the power of God that is giving that great stirring in your heart that you simply cannot even begin to explain. You're trying to figure it out, and you just don't have the answers. And you want to find help. You want to talk to somebody, but you don't know who to talk to. You don't know where to go. These ladies were in your spot. In their own way, they didn't know what to do, but they ran to where Jesus was. Amen. They said, "I'm going to go find where God is. I'm going to make God a priority. I'm going to sacrifice everything in the darkness of my life, in the emptiness of my life, and in all of the confusion and the loneliness of my life. I'm going to stop trying to figure it out on my own. Maybe even though the world says he's dead, maybe there's some answers." Yeah. That can be found in the place where Jesus is. You've got the guards that are built, the walls you've built in your life today. But yet in the middle of that, your heart is just shaking. You know there's something that is real happening. It's happening in your heart. It's happening in your spirit. It's happening in your home. It's happening in your job. There's something that no matter what you do, whether you eat, whether you sleep, whether you're playing ball, whether you're at work, there's something you just can't figure out and you just can't get away from. That's the mercy of God. It's the presence of God that is dealing with your heart. And He in His goodness, He in His grace is giving you an opportunity to find what will fill that emptiness. To find what will shine a light on all of the darkness. To find what will bring clarity to all of your confusion. You can't understand why people like this preacher are up here talking about this and why there's so much passion in it. You can't understand why God has changed the lives of these people and those people in your life. You'll never understand it until you let Him in. Until you let down the guards and you let Him calm the shaking surface of your very heart. This angel had the best seat in the house. I'd have loved to have been there. But he had the best seat in the house to see the mourning of the ladies. He had the best seat in the house to show the might of the Lord. But he had the best seat in the house to share the message of life. The best seat in the house to share the message of life. The angel doubtless had many reasons, many assignments, many tasks that he had to take care of when he descended from heaven. But without a doubt, the greatest of them all was to share the message of life. Amen. It was to share the message that darkness had now been overcome with light. To share the message that emptiness had now been filled with a brand new age of grace. To share the message of how confusion had all been cleared up by the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. All of those things were going to happen, but in this moment, these ladies were shaken. These ladies were terrified. These ladies were struggling. So it is then that the angel, by the way, a messenger from God is what an angel is. It is then that the angel goes to work on those struggling, trembling, surprised, grieving hearts in darkness, hearts in emptiness, and hearts in confusion. And he does it, first of all, through speaking a word to ease fear. He gives them an eased fear in verse number 5. He says, "And the angel answered and said unto the women," look at this, "fear not ye." Fear not ye. It was interesting when I was studying this. The Bible says, and you look at it there, it says that the angel answered. It is giving the idea that someone else initiated an exchange that the angel had to answer to. But you know, Brother Joel, we don't really see a record of that in this text right here. But the bottom line is, while it may not appear that somebody else had initiated a conversation with the angel, it would appear that the angel could see it on their face. The angel could sense it in their body language that these ladies were afraid. These ladies were in their place of darkness, their place of emptiness, and their place of confusion. And he could see it, and he could sense it all. And do you know what we're seeing right here? We're seeing the angel answering their fear. He sees it. He knows that they are afraid. The angel knew that they were shaking inside. The angel knew that it wasn't just the ground that was shaking, but it was them that was shaking. The angel knew that they had their guards that had been built. The angel knew that if they turned around and ran the other direction that morning, that they would miss the opportunity of a lifetime. By seeing the resurrected Lord, the living God in the flesh, even while they were in the middle of the darkness and the emptiness and the confusion of their life, and the angel knew, no, you cannot go, you cannot run, you cannot go the other direction in your darkness, your emptiness, and your confusion. You're going to miss something so incredibly special. Every week in this church, services just like this. And every week all throughout this world, you and I both were able to look into the eyes of people. And we can see them in darkness. You can see them in emptiness. You can see them in the confusion of their life. And it is evident, ladies and gentlemen, that they are searching for light. They are searching for what's going to fill that void, that emptiness they can't explain. They're searching for what is it that is going to clear up the confusion of, why am I really here? Is this all there is? What I'm currently doing of my own self-gratification in this life, is this really all there is? And then in those moments when you look into people's eyes and you see the darkness, you see the emptiness, you see the searching and the confusion and the loneliness and all of those things, it is in those moments that the Spirit of God begins to move into their lives. And services like this, or as you're witnessing to Him or talking about Him out on the street, and you can see it, you can see the ground of their heart begin to shake. You can see them throwing up their walls. Haven't you seen it? If I don't want to talk anymore about it. And trying to shut you down. But yet in the middle of it, you can see that supernatural battle that is taking place. That as they're trying to build that wall higher, the sweet Holy Spirit is trying to break that wall down even the further. And then at that moment of decision, when you've taken them as far as you can go, there is a glaze of fear that will come over their face. They want to make the right choice, but there's a battle that is raging in that supernatural world at that moment. A battle of good, a battle of evil, a battle of right, a battle of wrong, a battle of light, a battle of darkness. And there's fear that takes over. It is a fear of what people are going to think of me if I make a decision for Christ. It is a fear of what I'm going to have to give up if I make a decision for Christ. It is a fear of the unknown. My heart is shaking. My heart is pounding. I can't put answers to this. This is the only thing I've never been able to figure out in life. And there is a fear of the unknown. I believe that it is entirely possible that there will be more people one day that will be cast into hell. Not because of the rebellion of their life. Not because of their addiction. Not because of the sin of their life. But they'll be cast into hell one day because they never were willing to overcome the fear when God was visiting them in services just like this one. Fear of what somebody is going to think. Fear of the unknown. Fear of what I am going to have to give up. And fear is keeping you from coming to where Christ is. I've seen it 1,000 times. And in that moment, the angel spoke to these ladies. And in that moment, I want to speak to you. I want to give you a word this Sunday morning to just ease your fear. You don't have to be afraid. If you look to your left, if you look to your right, if you looked behind you, if you looked in front of you, you would see people that have walked down a path that is far worse than yours, that your own. You will see people that have lived a vile life far worse than yours. You will find people that were living in darkness. People that were living in emptiness, in confusion, far worse than what yours are. But one day the grace of God made his way to where they were, and they broke down the guards. They responded to that earth within their heart that was just shaking, and they gave their life to Christ. And the angel is telling them, who had the best seat in the house, he is telling you don't have to be afraid. It's okay. He says the reason I've got the best seat in the house today is because I already know you don't have to be afraid. He's alive. What brought darkness into your world and emptiness in your world, and what brought confusion and loneliness in your world is no longer a problem. You just don't know it yet. And I'm here to tell you that what is causing the darkness, the emptiness, and the loneliness, and the confusion, it is no longer a problem. You just don't know it yet. There is light to be found. There is a filling. There is a confusion that will all be cleared up. He gives them an eased fear, but then he lets them know deeper as to why, and lets them know that there's an embraced faith. Now look again at verse number 5. He says, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus." That's what you're looking for, friend.
Yes, amen. That's right.
A new job with a new salary isn't going to matter.
That's right.
A bigger house and a nicer car, it's not going to matter.
Right.
What you need is Jesus.
Amen.
That is what's going to solve the problem.
Yes.
He says, "I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified." The word "know" that is given to us, it actually can be translated in our English language, is to know by intuition. It is to know, willing effect type of know. It is something that somebody looks and they just automatically know. That's what your problem is you just need Jesus.
Amen.
Today, when we look in people's eyes in this world and in this church, we just know what you really need is Jesus. And you can try everything else that is out there, but you will never find what is going to satisfy the longing of your soul until you find Jesus. He will make all of the difference. If you will just trust Him, if you will just turn to Him and embrace Him in faith completely, He will make all the difference. He will shine the light on your darkness. He will fill that emptiness with His grace. And He will make all of the confusing matters of life seem so much clearer in ways that you could have never imagined before. But in closing, let me take it a step further, beyond an eased fear and beyond an embraced faith, and to an evident finding. An evident finding. Do you know there's proof? There's proof that everything I'm telling you today, it is true. In verse number 6, he is not here. He is risen, as he said. Somebody tell me the next word. Come. Just come. See the place where he lay. I've been to that place in that garden too. Something stirred in my soul, Brother Daniel, when I walked into that garden tomb and I saw that it was empty. It is this, ladies and gentlemen, that separates us from everybody else. You see, death, it has always been the feared and the most terrifying reality of life. But what separates Christianity from every other religion or theology in this world is the fact that Christ overcame death. Because Christ overcame death. Death. Don't you know he can shine a light in your darkness today? Because Christ overcame death, don't you know that he can fill that emptiness with his grace in your life today? Because Christ overcame death, don't you know that all of the confusion, he has the ability to clear up. These ladies would have never known had they not responded to the invitation. And the angel said, come. Had they turned around and walked away? Ooh, I don't know this guy. Oh, I don't know what's in there. There could be some uncertain things in there. There could be some darkness in there. There could be some emptiness in there. And there's some confusion in there. I'm not going to do that. Had they done that? They would have never known that their darkness had a light shine on it. They would have never known their emptiness had been filled. They would have never known their confusion had been cleared up. But they did. The angel said, the messenger from God, come. I'm going to ask Brother Randy Moore, Brother Chad Eaton, and Brother Daniel Haney, just to come and stand right up here. Help me, Tim. I told you some evidence of it. An evident finding. I'm going to give these guys a minute right now just to tell you a little story about their life. That one day they were in darkness. One day they were in emptiness. One day, they were in confusion and loneliness. They were living in the cheap seats of sin. But today, they're in the best seat in the house because God changed their life. Randy.
Church, I just want to tell you that I started out as a young boy, drinking, becoming an alcoholic. All I wanted to do was drink. Didn't care much about nothing. Quit school. Didn't have no education. I just wanted to drink all the time. My brother was the same way. I come from a home where my dad drank all the time. I tried to make it on my own as far as I could go and what job I could get from here to there. But I wanted to drink. That's all I wanted to do. I went on in life. I was finding side jobs and different things to do. And I had two ladies come by and knock on my door that day. I didn't know who they were. I didn't have no car. But I opened the door. They took the Bible They shared the gospel with me that day. I asked the Lord to come in my heart and save me. And He did. He started changing things in my life that day I didn't understand. You know, I lost two of my kids, walked out. My wife at the time walked away. I was trying to serve God. I went to a big church, kind of got lost in the church. I fell back into alcohol. I started drinking again. I didn't know where I was going. I just let life be life every day. I didn't understand the reality of it. But I remember those ladies when they took the Bible that day and they showed me how to be saved. Those words stuck in my heart. I asked God to start helping me. By His grace, He sent me the wife I have today. I backed out of church. I wanted to drink. My wife, she started praying for me. I wouldn't come to church with her. I remember that Sunday morning, I come to church, and I think Brother Jeff was preaching that morning. I bowed right there. I asked God to take it away from me. Lord, here it is. I give You my life. I give You everything I know to do now, Lord. I'm just going to trust You. I don't know what else to do.
Amen.
I got up that day. I knew something was different.
Amen. Amen.
I never even have a desire to drink.
Amen.
I thank God for that, what He took away from me. But I thank Him for the things that He put in my life.
Amen.
You know, the grace of God is amazing. When He says amazing grace, to you walk through the wilderness, you don't understand amazing grace. How good God really is.
Amen.
You need a friend. You need the Lord. I thank God for what He done in my life.
Amen.
I thank Him for just amazing grace.
Amen.
I thank Him for carrying me through those days.
Amen.
So I'll say I love You today, Lord. I want to thank You for what You've done in my life.
Amen.
Thank You for the people You put in my life, Lord. Thank You for the things You've taken away. God did something in my life that no AA could do, no friend could do to, hey, stop drinking. They tried it. I've been there. I know. But the grace of God,
yes.
He did.
That's right.
I've never looked back, and I thank Him for what He done. So we'll say, I love You, Lord.
Amen.
My name's Chad, and I've been going here since about 2004, but in about probably 2016, 17, I walked away from God. And to my shame, I'm one of them that was in true darkness. And, you know, I can't explain. You wouldn't believe me if I told you what I've done, so I'm not even going to try. But I can tell you this. He's alive today.
Amen.
And, I mean, I spent 2 or 3 years behind bars. I spent living in my car. Lost my family. I was married 28 years. Lost it all. But thanks be to God, they're
Amen.
All sitting here today. Got remarried last week.
Amen. Amen.
And this is not about me. This is about the goodness
That's
of God.
Right. Yes. Glory to God.
The husband, if you're here and you're trying to change your wife, you can't.
You're right.
You can't do it. Save her a wife. You can't change me.
That's right.
But Jesus can.
Amen.
I love Him today.
Amen.
Plan on spending the rest of my life serving Him. He's here today. If He's knocking on your door, don't be ashamed.
Amen.
Hey, my past is shameful, but he took it from me. He's not holding it over my head.
That's right.
And I thank him for that. He's good. And I just pray that if he's dealing with your heart this morning, you'll just let go and let God.
Amen. That's right. Praise the Lord. Glory be to God.
In October, it'll be 20 years since I walked out on my family. I left my wife and my two kids for drugs, alcohol, and fast women. I spent the next several years doing what I wanted to do. By May of 05, I'd already divorced my wife, completely tried to sever ties so that I could have that freedom that I always wanted. I even joined the military so I could run that much further away from God. But it was in 2011 when he brought me to my knees and he put my life back together, and me and my wife got remarried. God put my family back together. Since then, he saved every single one of them.
Amen.
We've adopted a little girl.
Amen.
And God's been so good to me.
Amen.
Not because of anything I've done. I did everything I could to mess it up. If you only knew a fraction of the story and the life that I lived, there was nothing that I wouldn't do. There was nothing I wouldn't try. But God
Amen.
Didn't give up on me, even
Amen.
Though I gave up on him.
Praise the Lord.
And that's the reason I'm standing here today.
That's right.
Amen.
Well, glory to God.
Fellas, y'all go find you a place down there right where God changed your life.
Amen.
Get close to where it was. You may not remember the exact spot, but you can be close.